Trevor's dangerous. He's got his camera out. He owes me a few, yes. Yeah, okay. Just remember you're teaching tomorrow. I'd like to tell you about a conversation I had with Father a couple of years ago. I was driving in my car, and I suddenly remembered what day it was. And it was a particular date in May. And I suddenly remembered that it was exactly 10 years since we'd been in Toronto. And since, you know, God had poured out his love into our hearts, and, you know, we began this incredible journey of experiencing Father's love. And my heart, as I was driving the car, I was on one of the motorways in the UK, and I was driving along, I had some worship music on, and I was just so thankful for everything Father had done in my heart. And, you know, there was just all this sort of gratitude and thankfulness just coming out of me. And I don't know about you, but I think it's a man thing. But there seems to be a direct link between the volume of the music in the car and the speed the car goes on the road. Is that true? Is it just a man thing? No? Okay. I'm sure there's a sort of direct link that goes somehow through the sound system through your right foot. And I was just having a wonderful time of worship on the motorway and just thanking Father for everything he'd done. And I looked at the speedometer, and it was in three figures, which in England is pretty high. Because, you know, you can get into three figures very easily in kilometers per hour, but in miles per hour, you are going a little bit faster. And I suddenly thought, maybe I should slow down and put cruise control on, which is what I did. But it's just kind of funny how the louder the music got, the faster the car went. I mean, it just happens, doesn't it? Hmm? You can't hear the police. You're going too fast for the police. So I did slow down and I put cruise control on and I carried on worshipping and just having a great time. But then after a while, I got to the stage of realizing that although God had done so much in me, there was still an awful lot more to do. And I started to look at my heart and I said, oh, Father, I'm so glad you've done so much, but you got your work cut out with me, mate. It's like there is so much more that I knew he wanted to do in me. And, you know, over this journey in the car, my thankfulness and my gratitude to everything he'd done turned to sort of frustration. And I said to him in real frustration, I said, if you're this loving father who loves me so much, why won't you just flick the switch and sort everything out now? Amen. I think I left off the amen. But, you know, I was so frustrated. You know, if you're this nice father, you know, and you are. I thought I'd throw that into him just to make sure, you know. I said, just so he didn't think I'd rebel totally. You know, if you're this nice father, why don't you flick the switch and sort it all out? And, you know, how often do we feel like that? You know, we're in the middle of a situation, we're stuck in something, and the cry of our heart is, oh, Father, why won't you just sort it out? And then I heard him ask me this question. He said to me, what would it be like if I did that? And I knew the answer straight away. And I said, oh, yeah. If you just flicked the switch and sorted it all out, everything would be automated and clinical. And then he said this to me. He said, if I did that, you would stop seeking me with your heart. And I thought, oh, yeah. And that's the truth. If everything was all sorted out for us straight away, then why would we need to seek him with our heart? And he said, if I did that, you would stop seeking me with your heart. And then he said, it's the beauty of the process that keeps you seeking me and desiring relationship with me. It's the beauty of the process that keeps you seeking me. And something in my heart said, yes, but I don't like the process. And, you know, the situation I was in at that time and the situation I'm still in is not one I would wish on anyone. And, you know, but Father said to me, it's the beauty of the process that keeps you seeking me. And I realized that I didn't see the process as beautiful. You know, the process was an imposition in my life. The process was something I wished that God would just remove. But the reality of living in a fallen, broken world is that all of us have a process that we're going through. And this may be a good season in your life where, you know, everything's rosy and enjoyable. This may be a season in your life you wish, you know, you could say, beam me up, Scotty. Get me out of here. But the reality for all of us is that there are times in our lives when we will go through a process that we wish we didn't have to go through. And there'll be times in our life when we wish we could run away. And some of you have wished you could run away. I think that's why they do this on an island. So you can't run very far. You know, you're not near the international airport. But there are seasons in, you know, the reality is that there are seasons in all of our lives that we wish we didn't have to go through. And we don't see that process as something beautiful most of the time. And I wonder if we can begin to see the process as beautiful. I wonder if we can begin to see that the process that the Father has us in is actually a mechanism, if you like, or a way for us to seek him more and go deeper and deeper into his love. You see, not all of us are stuck in a negative place or in a bad situation. You know, some of us, the process that we're in at the moment might be a season of where everything's great, but nonetheless, it's a process. And let Father, even in those good times, let him carry you through those good times as well as the bad times. And let whatever process we're in at whatever stage of our journey is to see that as an opportunity to go deeper in relationship with him. To allow the process that we're going through to be an opportunity for us to seek him more and more. You know, I didn't particularly like it when he said to me, if I flicked the switch, you would stop seeking me with your heart. You know, I knew it was true, but I kind of wish he would still flick the switch. But I'm learning. I'm not there yet. And as I talk about this morning, I'm talking to myself. Because I know that although Father said to me, can you see the process as beautiful? You know, I know there are days the answer is no. You know, Father, today this process is not beautiful. You know, Father, I'm not really feeling very happy about this as an opportunity to get to know you better. Father, I would rather get to know you better without this process. But he keeps bringing me back and saying, this is an opportunity for you to seek me and to go deeper in my love. And so we start off with a question: can we see the process as something beautiful? Because I think for many of us, the answer is, well, no. Not today, Father. But can we see it as something beautiful? Because as we begin to see that the process that he has us on as being a beautiful opportunity, it opens the door for him to come and be a father to us in a deeper way. And that, I think, is the yearning of our hearts. Is, you know, Father, I want you to be a father to me. I want you to come and father me in this situation. Because so often we fall back to our default position, which is that we can do it ourselves. We can sort it out. We can work this out. We can make this happen. But actually what Father is giving us is an opportunity to allow him to come and father us, to come and be a father to us. And you know, my encouragement is that we bring the processes of our journey to him and say, Father, I don't like this, but I want to give it to you so that I can go deeper and deeper in your love. So that I can let you, I can allow you to father me in a way that you've not fathered me before. See, an encounter with the Father is not a one-off event. It's a lifelong journey. You know, it's not like you go to an A school and you hear all of whatever you hear and you say, oh yes, now I know. And then you go away and that's it. Because that just is the beginning of the journey. And the knowing the Father is a relationship. And it's a day-to-day relationship of going deeper and deeper and deeper in his love. And so, you know, the encounter with Father is not just this one-off event, but it's a lifelong journey where we walk with him as sons and daughters, where we let him carry us through the struggles of life. You know, in Deuteronomy, when Moses is recounting the story of the Israelites, when he's giving them back their history, if you like, he says to them, you know, see how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries a child, all the way through the desert until you reach this place. And the thing that strikes me about that is, you know, not only is it a father carrying a child, but it's a father carrying a child all the way. You know, all of the way. And so often we think when things are going well and everything's okay, we don't need to be carried because everything's going well. But Moses says to the people, can you not see how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his child all the way? And I believe the Father wants to carry each one of us every day of our lives. Whether it's a good time, a good season, or a difficult season, that we can know that his everlasting arms are around us, carrying us and holding us through every situation that we go through. Because then we can rest in his arms. You know, in Isaiah says, see how the Lord comes like a shepherd who tenderly carries a lamb close to his heart. That's such a gentle, tender picture of the Father's kindness and goodness for us, is that he wants to pick us up and hold us in his arms, right against his heart, where we feel and hear his heartbeat. See, The journey of our life is one where we can rest in our Father's arms and let him carry us. And as he does so, we are resting in his love and we are relying on his love. See, the process is an opportunity to allow him to love us and take us deeper and deeper into who he is. You know, we talk about heart forgiveness, don't we? We talk about comfort. We talk about receiving love. All of these things are things we continually go on doing. You know, we forgive, but we go on forgiving. You know, it's in the message, I think it's Psalm 137, it says, forgiveness is your habit. And, you know, can we make forgiveness our habit? So that we don't hold things against one another, but as things happen on this journey of life, we just learn to forgive freely. You know, we don't just receive comfort on one occasion, but we go on receiving comfort. And on this journey, when, you know, we're in this process, you know, we need to keep asking the Father to pour his comfort into our hearts. Because we need to be comforted regularly. We need to experience the comforting love of the Father whenever we go through any sense or any degree of trauma. You know, whatever level of trauma we go through, we need a greater level of comfort. Yes. Yes. And, you know, on this, we know what it's like when we're stuck in the process, don't we? We, you know, everything in us wants to fight on our own and sort of push ahead on our own, but yet the Father says, just rest in my arms and receive my comfort. And as, you know, as we do, as we receive his comfort, it re-energizes us. And it gives us back our peace and our joy. And it keeps our heart healed. See, we can ask the Father to comfort us at any moment of any day. You know, you don't need to be in an A school or a B school or a C school to do it. You can just ask the Father to comfort you right now. You can just put your hand on your heart and say, Father, I'm not enjoying this process. I'm not enjoying this situation, but will you pour your comfort into my heart? Father, will you carry me through this situation? Father, I give this situation to you so that you can take me deeper into your love. That I can experience you fathering me in a new way. And often, as we go through these processes and we need to keep coming and asking the Father to love us and pour his love into our hearts, we also have to have that open hand to other people, to keep releasing them and keep forgiving them for the wounds that they cause us to suffer, the wounds they cause our heart to feel. And the more we can make forgiveness our habit, the more we can live freely and lightly. You see, my experience is, you know, I get to a crisis and I get to the end of myself and then I pour it all out on the Father. But actually, he wants us to walk that process with him. So rather than hitting the wall and crying out to him, we cry out to him every step of the journey before we hit the wall. And on that journey, we can say, Father, just comfort me. Pour your love into my heart. Father, just carry me. Put your arms around me. Father, I need to know that today I am being carried by you. And we can turn what is not a pleasant situation into this journey of going deeper and deeper into his love. and allowing him to be with us on the journey rather than at the end of the journey, when we've run out of ourselves and we've hit the wall. He wants to be with us every step of the way, because his heart is so much for us that he wants to be a father to us every moment of every day. See that verse in 2 Corinthians 6:18 where it says, "I will be a father to you." You know, you've those two words at the end of that verse, "to you," they really changed my life. See, I always used to read that verse and it just used to say, "I will be a father." I mean, my Bible had the words "to you" in it. But I understood in my head that God was a father. But one day I read that verse and it suddenly said, "I will be a father to you." And when those two little everyday words went into my heart, it changed everything. Because I knew that God was a father. You know, I'd grown up singing about it in Sunday school. I'd grown up listening to people talking about it. I'd been to boarding school where we said the Lord's Prayer every day in chapel. You know, "Our Father who art in heaven," etc., etc., etc. You know, I could say it all. You know, I knew up here that God was a father. But one day, I knew here that God was a father to me. And those two words made the difference. And if we can understand that, that God wants to father us every day of our lives and carry us through this process that we look at and hate, can begin to become something that is beautiful, because it's an opportunity to go deeper into his love. He wants us to seek him. Psalm 27 says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in the shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high on a rock. And now my head shall be lifted above all my enemies that are around me." See, that's a promise that the Father gives us. That he longs to be found by us. You know, he longs that we would seek him and find him. And the psalmist here catches something of the heart of the Father, because he sees that he can seek after him and pursue him. And the longing of the psalmist's heart is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And, you know, that's my longing. Is, you know, "Father, I want to dwell in your house. I want to seek you. I want to find, to gaze upon your beauty." And we can only do that if we're close up to him. We can only do that if we're held by him. You know, if we're at a distance, all we see is the outside of the house. But he wants to draw us into his house so that we know that we have a home with him. And it's in that place where we find that security of being at home is that we find a safety and we find a security. And the Father, in whatever process we're going through, whatever struggles we're walking through, he wants to bring each one of us into a safe place, where we can dwell in safety and security, where we know that our lives are hidden with him, where we are safe. You know, the world is an unsafe place. You know, the world is an angry place. The world is a judgmental place. The world is a critical place. The world is a competitive place. You know, the world does a lot of damage to our hearts. doesn't it? And God the Father wants to draw us into this safe place where our hearts are kept safe. And it comes as a result of us seeking him with our heart. You know, one thing I've asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I will dwell in his house all the days of my life. You know, and I wonder if that's our prayer. I feel like it's becoming more of my prayer. You know, Father, I want to dwell in your presence. I want to be in that safe place held by you. Because it's only as we come into that safe place that he lifts us up high above our enemies. You know, I love that. He lifts us into he brings us into a safe place, and then he lifts us up above our enemies. And it's like he shows us off to our enemies. You know, he's brought us into this place of safety, and then he goes, look, this is my son, this is my daughter. They are in a safe place, and our enemies can't touch us. You know, that's the beauty of the process, to know that we're held by him, to know that he has brought us into this totally, totally safe place where we are, where our enemies can't touch us. You know, he wants to make us safe, put us on show, because he's proud of us. He wants to show off his sons and daughters. You know, we are so independent, aren't we? We think we've got it all sorted, and actually we haven't got a clue. And there is something, you know, when we begin to see that the safety of his presence, you know, the processes that we're in become more beautiful. And they do become an opportunity where we can seek him, where we can find him. Let me take you through a few verses from Psalm 42. Psalm 42 starts off, it's a very well-known verse. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. And we all know that verse, don't we? We love it. People have written songs about it. And it speaks of this desire in our hearts to seek him and to be with him. And the place of satisfaction when we find that place, that the living water that he pours into our hearts deeply satisfies us. But when we read through the psalm, we see that this guy is in a process. This guy is having a bad day. In verse 3 it says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? You know, this guy is in a crisis. You know, he's having a bad day, a bad month, a bad year, a bad life. You know, things are not going well for him. His tears have become like food to him. You know, he is just spending so much time crying. And many of us can identify with that. You know, this guy is having a bad day. In verses 5 and 6, it says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? You know, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my hope. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. See, this guy inside of him, his heart is in great turmoil. You know, it's like the engine of his heart is going round and round and round. And you know what it's like, don't you? When inside of you, it just feels like there's this engine going faster and faster and faster, and you're going nowhere. And that's what the psalmist is writing about here. The crisis of his heart. The crisis of the situation that he's facing, the turmoil. the brokenness that he's feeling and experiencing. In verse 10 it says, "As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say all day long, 'Where is your God?'" You know, this guy is not even getting any sympathy from his friends. You know, he's in the middle of a crisis and everybody is at him, saying, "Aha, you know, you said you've got a God, where is he? You know, you say you have a nice father, what, you know?" And the poor guy is left on his own in this crisis and turmoil and desperate, low place. And sometimes it's actually good for us to recognize how bad the situation is. Sometimes it's good for us to be honest about the situation we find ourselves in, to actually acknowledge the process that we are in, to actually acknowledge the state of our heart, to recognize that our heart is broken, that our heart is in this place of turmoil. Because when we recognize the place that we're in, we can also recognize that we need some help. We can recognize and open our heart to a Father coming to be with us in that situation, to carry us and to comfort us and to be a Father to us in a greater way. And so this guy is in a crisis, but he gets to a point where he remembers. And he says in verse 4, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the crowd of people and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise." You know, this guy was a worship leader. You know, and he used to lead thousands and thousands of people in praise and worship to the temple, to the house of God. And in his desperateness, in his loneliness, in his brokenness, he suddenly comes to the place where he remembers that actually there were some good days. You know, he remembers what the presence of God felt like on those worship times. You know, it's like us thinking, oh, you know, when we're feeling low and we're feeling desperate, we remember, oh, I remember that Tuesday morning at INS when we had such a wonderful time of worship. Oh, I remember feeling Father's presence. I remember feeling the closeness of the Father's arms around me. And it's like, it's good for us to remember the good things God has done for us. It's good for us to, in our place of brokenness and desperation, to acknowledge that, yes, God is good. And that it's not all bad. And that God is loving, that God is kind. A few years ago, I was at a school of ministry in Manchester in England. And it was a very, very small school of ministry. There were about 5 or 6 students. So we just had a circle of, you know, armchairs and sofas. And I was teaching there, and there was one girl on the sofa. And as I spoke, she pulled herself back into the sofa like this. You know, every day she was pulling herself further and further into the sofa. It's like she was trying to get away from me. And there was nowhere to go except the back of the sofa. And she was going further, you know, every day, and she was just getting tighter and tighter and tighter and curling up into a ball. And it was like she just wanted to run away. But she didn't. And on the last morning that I was with them, I shared my story. And I explained how my dad had died. I explained some of the pain of that. I explained how, you know, God had become a father to me. And how I knew that I was a son. And as I was speaking, gradually this knot in this sofa slowly untied, and she just began to relax. And at the end of that session, I'd offered to pray for her for a few times during a few days I was with her, and she said a very short answer, no. It was fairly aggressive, no. And at the end of the time there, she was sitting in her chair normally. And she came out to me at the end of that session and said, "You can pray for me now." So I did. And then I went back home, and that was it. But a couple of years later, I was in that church again. And we had a time of worship at the beginning of the session. And now there was this girl leading the worship. And I looked at her and I thought, I know you from somewhere. But I looked at this girl's face and I saw a radiant face. I saw a face, I saw eyes that knew the love of the Father. I saw this, and I looked at her and I thought, you know something. You know that you're loved. And I kept thinking, you know, I recognize her. And she came up to me afterwards, she said, "Do you remember me?" And I said, "Well, yes, but just help me out." And she said, "Do you remember that girl who was on the..." And I thought, wow, what happened? And she said, "That day that I prayed for her was the beginning of her journey." You know, she was in that school for the next 6 months and they just loved her back to life. And she told me her story. She said, "I came to this school of ministry because someone told me I had to." She said, "I was desperate, I was broken, and I came to this school of ministry." And she said, "I didn't want to be there," she said, "but I came." And then I heard we were having a week on love. And she said, "That doesn't feature in my experience." And so she said that and then she told me that her dad had died when she was very young. And it had been a really painful experience for her. And she told me all about it and what had happened. And, you know, my heart just wept for her as she told me her story. And then she said, "I sat there at the beginning of the week and I thought," she said, "here's this man who's come to talk about the Father's love and he hasn't got a clue." She said, "He doesn't know what love is. You know, how can he possibly know what love is all about?" And she said, "But when you told your story of how your dad had died and how you'd found the Father loving to love you and the experience of his love," she said, "Oh, maybe he does know what he's talking about." And that enabled her to open her heart. Over the rest of the school and ministry, she did things like heart forgiveness. She did things like the heart of a son, the heart of a daughter. And she went home, she came from Germany, and she went back home at the end of the school. And she sat down with her mum. And she said, "Mum, I need to talk to you." She said, "Mum, I've not had the heart of a daughter." And she got that first sentence out of her mouth. And her mum stopped her and said, "Stop. Before you go on," she said, "I need to say some things to you." She said, "While you've been away, I realized I haven't loved you as a mother should love a daughter." She said, "Whilst you've been away, I realized when your dad died, I couldn't give you what you needed." And she said, "Would you forgive me?" And so the daughter forgave the mum. And then the daughter carried on with what she wanted to say. And she said, "I close my heart to you and I'm sorry." And then as she was telling me this story, she said, "And 2 months later, I got a phone call to say my mum was seriously ill. And I went to the hospital and she died." And she said she came out of the hospital and she stood by the bus stop. And she said, "I knew one thing, that God was always good. And God is always loving." And I thought, wow. You know, what a testimony. What a story of the transformation of the love of the Father. You see, because in that process that she suddenly found herself in with her mum dying, you know, the painful process of watching your second parent die, you know, and basically becoming an orphan, you know, and being there in the hospital with a mum, you know, that awful process, if you like, But to be able to go out of the hospital and say, I knew one thing, that God was always good. You see, it does us good to remember in the middle of the process that God is always good. It does us good because it refocuses us on Him. That if we remember that He is always loving and He is always good, it brings our focus from ourselves back to Him. And that's what the psalmist does here. He said, as I'm pouring out my soul in crisis, I remember that we did have good times of worship. I do remember that what the presence of God feels like. And I think for us, when we're in those seasons of desperation, can we remember what God is really like and who He really is? That's what happens in Lamentations chapter 3. You know, the guy who wrote that, he's having a really bad day. It's the story of our lives. And then he says in verse 21 of chapter 3, he says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. See, in the midst of his crisis, he suddenly remembers, and it gives him hope. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. See, we will, when we are in the depths of the process, wishing that God would flick the switch and take us out of it, we can remember and have hope. And I want to encourage you, whatever process you're going through, is to remember that God is always good and that God is always loving, because that will give you hope. That will give you hope for your future. That even though it's desperate at the moment, it won't be desperate forever. And then the psalmist, back to Psalm 47, he cries out. You know, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. And it's like he acknowledges the place that he's in. He acknowledges that he is in a season of crisis. He acknowledges that he's in a process he would rather not be in. He remembers that God is always good. He remembers that God is always loving. And then something inside of him begins to cry out. And he believes. In verse 5 it says, I will praise him again. This situation is bad. I don't like the process that I'm going in, but I know that God is good and I will praise him again. That's what the psalmist says. And as we go through this process of life, as we're seeking to see that this process is something beautiful, I encourage you to get to the place where you say, this is bad. There are other words you could use there, but bad will do. This is bad. I don't like it. But I know that you're good, and I know that you're going to lead me out of it. I know that you're going to carry me. The psalmist puts his hope back in the Lord. And he says, yes, this is a situation I would rather not be in, but my hope is in the goodness of my Father. And as we look at the process of our life, as we start to see that this process is something beautiful, it focuses our gaze back on our Father, and it allows Him to take us deeper in His love. It allows Him to be a Father to us in a way that we've not experienced so far. See, His fathering of us is limitless. We've barely begun to experience what it really looks like. We've barely begun to experience and understand what it means for God to be a Father to us. And my encouragement is, don't settle where you are, but go deeper and deeper and deeper in his love. Because you'll never find the bottom of it. You'll never reach the limits of his love. We can always go deeper and deeper and deeper. The psalmist chose to trust and let that little seed of life that had been planted in his heart, he let it grow again. And I encourage you to find a little seed of hope and let it grow, because the process will become beautiful, because it is that opportunity to allow him to father us. You know, we have this, you know, we meet people, don't we? And we say, how are you? And they say, oh, I'm in transition. You know, people say that, don't they? Oh, I'm in a season of transition. But the way they say it is this. It's like, you know, how are you? Oh, I'm in a season of transition. You know, that's how they say it, isn't it? This transition. It's like, it's bad. And you think, last time I saw you, you were in a season of transition. And the time before that, you were in a season of transition. And, you know, they never say, oh, I'm in a season of transition, life's great. You know, it's like, I'm in a season of transition. And you just sort of feel the heaviness that they're living under. And we kind of have this attitude or a view that transition is bad. You know, transition is negative. And it's like, oh, you know, when will this end? Well, you get through one transition and then you're in the next transition. But I've come to see that transition is actually something good. See, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, we with unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That sounds like transition to me, doesn't it? We are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. I don't know how many times I've read that verse, but I've always in my mind understood it as I am being transformed from the pit to slightly less in the pit. And one day, maybe it might feel like I'm being transformed into something good. But I read that verse a few months ago and I realized what it actually says. It says we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And that means that wherever you are at in your life at the moment, the Father sees you as glorious. Whatever is going on in your life, the Father sees glory in your life. Because he is transforming you from one level of glory to another level of glory. You know, it's the good getting better. We see it as the bad getting less bad. And that's why transition has become a word we hate. But the Father looks at each one of us wherever we are at in our journey, and he sees us as being glorious, and he says, I am changing you from one degree of glory to another. That's transition. That's the beauty of process. It's being changed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. Process is all around us. You know, the seasons come and change, and that's transition. And it's a necessary part of life. Transition prepares us for what's coming next. I remember being in Uganda one time and sitting in a restaurant by the River Nile and having a meal one evening, and it was a beautiful, beautiful evening. And there was this most glorious golden sunset that was just absolutely stunningly beautiful. And I just sat there, we were with Ingrid and Wynette and a few others, and we just watched it, and it was just beauty. But all around us, the people in the villages were getting ready for the night. They were closing down the houses. They were putting the animals inside. They were getting their mats ready to sleep on. You know, they knew that they had to get ready for what was coming next, which was the night. And as the sun set, we were sitting having a really pleasant meal, but they were all getting busy for the next phase of the day. And transition or process prepares us for what is coming next. And part of the beauty that we can see in this process is Father, I might not like what I'm going through at the moment, but I am trusting you that what comes next is going to be better. And I want you, Father, to carry me through this process and prepare me for whatever is coming next. There's a process going on all around us. There's a process going on in our hearts. And many of us, and I was like this, and I'm still like this quite a lot of the time, I want to run away from the process because I don't like it. And I wish God would really flick the switch and sort it out. But he doesn't. And in the midst of it, he wants me to seek him in order that he can father me in a deeper way. And I want to leave you with the question. Can you see the process as something beautiful? I'm just going to put some music on. We're just going to spend a quarter of an hour before the break. Let's just come to the Father with all the processes that we're in the middle of. He knows them anyway. He knows what we're going through. He knows what we're feeling like. He knows what we're struggling with. But let's just take a few moments to give him the process. And let's ask him to help us see it as something beautiful. And let's ask him to carry us through it, to reach down and pick us up. And let's just give him this process and say, Father, we want you to father us in a deeper way. Because I guess many of us don't enjoy the process. We'd rather we weren't in the middle of it, but we are. So let's give it to him. Can we put some music on? Thank you.